Going to read this morning Psalm 78. If you've been paying attention, you will have noticed that we have frequently gone to the Psalms in our explanation of and treatment of the Heidelberg Catechism. The Psalm is long, but we're going to read the entire Psalm. And I ask that you pay special attention to this, that as the history, the sad, sad history of Israel is recorded here, notice the connection between the physical and the spiritual. That is, between matters of earthly physical circumstances and food and drink and matters of the soul and faith. Cannot help but notice that the history records physical matters and issues and complaints and unbelief, but it is all a picture of the spiritual reality. We're going to notice that this morning when we consider the Heidelberg Catechism. So you may see this as an earthly example of the instruction of the Catechism. Psalm 78. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright, and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God, and refused to walk in his law, and forgot his works and his wonders that he had showed them. Marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea, and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters to stand as an heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a light of fire. He cleaved the rocks in the wilderness, and gave them drink as out of the great depths. He brought streams also out of the rock, and caused waters to run down like rivers. And they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. And they tempted God in their heart by asking meat for their lust. Yea, they spake against God. They said, Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smote the rock, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? Therefore the Lord heard this and was wroth. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. Though he had commanded the clouds from above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna upon them to eat and had given them of the corn of heaven, man did eat angels' food. He sent them meat to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heaven, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He rained flesh also upon them as dust and feathered fowl like as the sand of the sea, and he let it fall in the midst of their camp round about their habitations. So they did eat and were well filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not estranged from their lust. But while their meat was yet in their mouths, the wrath of God came upon them and slew the fattest of them and smote down the chosen men of Israel. For all this, they sinned still and believed not for his wondrous works. Therefore their eyes did he consume in vanity, Their days did he consume in vanity, and their years in trouble. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and inquired early after God. And they remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not aright with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath, for he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth by and cometh not again. How oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yea, they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They remembered not his hand, nor the day when he delivered them from the enemy, how he had wrought his signs in Egypt and his wonders in the field of Zoan, and had turned their rivers into blood and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. He gave also their increase unto the caterpillar and their labor unto the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He gave up their cattle also to the hail and their flocks to hot thunderbolts. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath, and indignation, and trouble by sending evil angels among them. He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to the pestilence, and smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham, but made his own people to go forth like sheep, and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. And he led them on safely, so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to the border of his sanctuary, even to this mountain, which his right hand had purchased. He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God, and kept not his testimonies, but turned back, and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. For they provoked him to anger with their high places, and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth, and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave his people over also unto the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awaked as one out of a sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine, and he smote his enemies in the hinder parts. He put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved. And he built his sanctuary like high places, like the earth, which he hath established forever. He chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. We read that far. We consider now Lord's Day 50 of the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 50, which is the fourth petition. Give us this day our daily bread. That is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good, that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing, and therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the petition of the Lord's Prayer that we considered this morning might perhaps lead us to believe that the request that we make to the one true and only God in our prayer is really all not that different from the prayers that many others bring to their gods, for man is a religious being, and all men pray in one way or another to their gods, and they also pray for bread. Because the bread that is spoken of here in the text is not spiritual bread. It's not talking about the manna from heaven, as it were. It's not talking about the bread who is our Lord Jesus Christ as such. It's talking about plain old earthly physical bread and everything that bread represents. But the fact of the matter is, the prayer of the Christian, the prayer of the believer, the prayer that is made by faith is radically different from the prayers that many, many others raise to God, their God, and not the one true God. The radical difference between the prayer of a Christian and a believer, the prayer of faith and all other prayers, is evident when this is the fourth petition, not the first petition, not the only petition, not the main petition, but the fourth petition. The radical prayer, the radical nature of the prayer of a Christian is evident when God teaches us to pray for ourselves, to pray for our bread, only after we have prayed for God Himself, only after we have addressed the one true and only God who is in heaven, not standing before us like the idol gods. And only after we have prayed for God's name, God's kingdom, and that God's will be done, only then can and may we pray for our earthly daily bread. The radical character and difference between the prayer of a Christian and all their prayers is also evident when God teaches us to pray not simply for bread, but daily bread. And not just daily bread, but give us this day our daily bread. And then not my daily bread and your daily bread, but our daily bread. Even when we pray by faith for earthly physical needs and necessities, we pray only for those of this day, and only the basic necessities for bread and not wine. That's radically different than most other prayers. Not only that, but you will notice from the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism, the radical character of the child of God's prayer is evident when you see why it is that we even pray for bread. It is striking. The answer to the question about what is the petition and what it means isn't, give us this day our daily bread, and we are taught to pray these things so that we may receive our daily bread. Now, it's true. God gives us daily bread in response to our prayers. Prayer is a means God uses to provide such things, but that's not the answer. God teaches us to pray for our daily bread for many, many other more significant reasons that have to do with spiritual bread. That we are taught to pray for daily bread that we may learn more and more to trust in God. That we may learn more and more to understand that that bread is worthless without His blessing, and even that we may acknowledge that He is the fountain of all good. That is, there is a connection, a close connection between the earthly and the spiritual. Oh yes, they're radically different, make no mistake, but there's a connection. And the attitude toward one will carry over to the other, and the attitude of the other will carry on to the one. So notice that with me this morning. We're going to recognize that in our 2 points as we consider this prayer, our daily bread. And we notice two things. And we're going to focus on, but not exclusively, they're so closely intertwined, that physical reality and the spiritual reality over which God is sovereign. First point is going to be that it's a prayer that God give. In the second place, it's a prayer that God bless. So notice that, first of all, easy to overlook, easy for us to miss, but when we pray, give. For some of you, that may seem a little too bold, a little too direct. Perhaps we are even inclined to say to ourselves that we pray that God will be pleased to give. Certainly wouldn't hurt to add that. That is the idea, that's the explanation even of that demand, give. But that is what the Lord teaches us to pray, give. And we should not underestimate that. We should not underestimate that. We tend not to be direct in our prayers. We tend to ask God. And it's okay to ask. It's right to ask. But notice that in this asking, it is put that way. Give. Give us, O Lord. Now that has to be rightly and properly understood. That word give is recognizing something. It is a confession of faith. One could not possibly come to God and say, give, if one is doubtful or fearful about who God is and what God is. That give expresses the certain confidence that a child of God has when he prays by faith. He must have that confidence, the very confidence that we learned about in the first three petitions and in even the dress of God in prayer. But at the same time, we may not misunderstand that give is not the give because I have it coming, give because I've earned this, give because I deserve this, give, and yet give. The distinction I'm trying to make is one that you will understand as parents, and why sometimes you insist with your children they add the word please. It's not that you are offended when your children come to you and they say, give. You expect them to do that. You would take offense if it was another, one who was not your child, perhaps the neighbor who demanded things of you. But you are not so offended of that with your children. They are your children. You expect them to come to you for their needs, and you delight in providing them. Jesus even brought that out. What man would not give his son the thing that he asks for or gives him something that would harm him or hurt him as a sort of sick joke? We don't behave that way to our children, and we don't take offense when they come to us making their petitions, even if they come with one that says, help me, help me. You delight in that. So does God. At the same time, we want to make sure our children aren't coming and saying, help me because I deserve it, or because I earn it, or because somehow I'm better than the other children. And so we say please. That's the idea of the catechism here, too, and one that's clearly expressed by the explanation of the catechism of this article. This petition is clearly give, and at the same time, the catechism explains it as, that is, be pleased. Please, give. It should be understood in our prayers. Now, having said that, let's notice that in the first place, with regard to that give, that it's really about God's sovereignty in providence. This article is striking in that it looks at this request for daily bread, earthly, normal, everyday, physical daily bread, and everything that it pertains to, from both the physical and the spiritual side. Make no mistake, this is a request for all your earthly needs. That alone is striking, not to be overlooked. When we pray for daily bread, that is your one request for all your earthly physical needs. We may pause here and stop and take note of that. If you want to take note of the radical character, the radical nature, and the difference of the prayer of a Christian and the prayer of false Christianity or our other prayers, you can simply look at what the Lord taught us to pray and how we should pray. Six petitions, plus a wonderful address and a wonderful conclusion, And only one thing in all the prayer is about us, and it's limited to one thing, bread. Compare the instruction of the Lord here to how we typically pray or how we think of prayer. How often is our prayers not filled with endless requests about every ache and pain and trouble and desire of an earthly sense that we have, either for ourselves or for others? When do we send an email out to others saying, please pray for my lack of faith, or please pray that I may trust more in God? Doesn't happen very often, but we do send out emails all the time. Please pray for this or that disease and trouble and affliction that I'm bearing. And when we get on our knees in prayer, not only do we forget often about God, except maybe to address God quickly, our Father, and we immediately proceed to all our earthly troubles and afflictions and needs, and they go on and on and on and on and on and on. Jesus is teaching, you can cover it all with a request, give us this day our daily bread. That is, give me what I need to live this day. Give me what I need to live with regard to not only my job and my work and everything pertaining to food and drink, but with regard to my health. Under the subject of health that is assumed under the word bread. Need a car, need a job, want to be healed from a disease, need clothing, need shelter, a house. It's all covered under the word bread. When we do that, we are acknowledging that God is in charge of all matters of bread. It's a confession of faith, and it's a confession of faith, especially with regard to God's providence. What we confess there when we say, give us this day our daily bread, is that God is the creator, and as God the creator, he is God also who is the provider. That God who created the world in 6 days did not forsake the world or leave it up to chance, but that God's hand is eminently in the world, controlling all things and controlling them directly. That's a Lord's Day that's coming in the future. And so we're not going to talk much more about that, but that is the confession. That is the thing that is acknowledged when we go to God and we ask for our daily bread. And the point is that we must do that by faith. Now, notice, please, with me, how the Catechism sets this up. We may look at the world, beloved, and notice that their prayers, if they make any, are radically different than ours. Oh, how you see it in the world, how they are without God in the world. And it is deliberate. How in the world can you acknowledge God as the provider when you've removed God as the creator? Even so-called Christians today will not acknowledge God as the creator. And what they do is they explain the origins of the world and the creation of the world really in terms of chance. There was an explosion somewhere, and then over billions of years, things evolved until the way that they are now. And in their mind, there is no difference between creation and providence. They're all one and the same. Well, if chance governs the creation, then chance governs providence. And so when they pray to God, it's all really a matter of chance, and that's who God is to them. Somehow, God can manipulate chance to their favor. And you see this lack of trust, this unbelief in the world. Who is their trust really in? Even if they're on their knees in prayer, who is their trust really in? The answer is the bread, the money, the bank account, the government, all the things of this world. That's what their trust is really in. And you know their trust is in that because of all their anxiety and depression and their grumbling and complaining. That's the evidence of it. The evidence is that no matter how much they get, they want more. And no matter how much they get, they grumble and complain about what they got, especially in comparison to everyone else. Or it's not really what I wanted. And then, even though we live in times of unprecedented prosperity and riches, the world is the most filled with anxiety and depression and despair of any civilization that's ever lived on the face of the earth. Billions are being made off anxiety and depression, and it's all about earthly physical things. And what's at the bottom of it all? Unbelief. But what about us? What about us? Is it not true that we ourselves can make this prayer to the one true and only God, and our prayers are really no different than the world's? Because they are not made in true confidence with God. We are placing our trust in the creature rather than the Creator. We believe that it's those creatures, it's that bread, it's those things that what make us happy, and not God Himself. It is because we place our trust in our own care and industry rather than God who grants these gifts, even if He uses our care and industry. Now you might say, why is that? And I'm fairly certain that the reason is not because you would not believe that God is the God of providence. It's about that, and we can say that with our lips. That's what Israel did in the wilderness. There was no doubt that they realized that God is the God who provides all things. That's why they went to God and they asked for flesh. The whole point of that psalm is God did one thing and they wanted more, and God did that and they wanted more, and God did it. We don't have any water. God provides them water. Well, God provides water, but can He provide us flesh? God provides them flesh and they want something else. Now, they went to God with that, but obviously they were unbelieving and they were stubborn and hard-hearted. Then we have to recognize that danger. This request is about God is the God of providence, but underlying it is understanding who God truly is and what God truly does. Now, when we behave that way and we live that way, and if we're interested in correcting it, and we should be, part of the reason for that is we've forgotten the first part of the Lord's Prayer. There should be no excuse. Think about what we've already been taught and what should already go through our mind with regard to prayer, even before we get to daily bread. So it's pointing to a corrective, and it's helpful to go back and look. When we address God as our Father who art in heaven, what was that supposed to do? It was supposed to excite within us a childlike reverence and trust in God. So maybe we address God in prayer and God was really not in our thoughts. It was just the motions. It was just words. Notice the other petitions. They all pertain to God. The first petition is that we rightly know God in all His works, in which all His power and wisdom is clearly displayed. Maybe we forgot that. Maybe we've been blind to that. And notice, and further, that we may so order and direct our whole lives that His name may never be blasphemed, but rather honored and placed in our accounts. We maybe forgot about that. It's been in our mind and our heart that our life is all about me, and all about myself, not God. And then there's the second petition, which taught us, Thy kingdom come means rule us by Thy word and spirit. How so? So that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. It's about that God destroy all the works of the devil, including all my temptations, including all my sins and all my vices. Maybe we forgot that as we prayed, or we prayed it, but secretly we're thinking, but Nah, I'd just as soon keep living the life I'm living. God, leave that alone. And then when we got to thy will be done, notice it was all about God's will. God's will. So that when we prayed, now give us this day our daily bread, it was made without any conception or an understanding about who God is and what he's really all about. So this is, first of all, a prayer that God give, and God give is the sovereign God of heaven and earth, the God who is in charge of everything, the God who provides, the God who alone provides. And it's especially now that we can bring up that issue about our care and industry, because that's involved. God uses our care and industry. That's why that's there in the catechism. There's many, many means that God uses to put the food on your table. Many, many means, more than we recognize, which is part of the problem. We think it just gets there all by itself, but there's farmers in the fields sowing and harvesting, and there's stores and merchants, and there's cars and trucks. It involves rain and sunshine, all these things. God's in charge of them all. And some of them involve us. We have to go out and get a job. Man shall work by the spread of his sweat of his brow. And when we work, we get a paycheck. And it may easily enter into our hearts, well, this is what I've earned, this is what I've got coming. And so when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we're acknowledging, in spite of all those things, it is God that gives us our bread. He may use the hands of a mother. He may use the shovel of a farmer. He may use the wheels of a truck and the gasoline and an engine, but it is God who gives us our daily bread. And it is God who also provides our care and industry. They too are his gift. Who really gives you that paycheck on a Friday? Who is the one who really gives you that job? Who gives you the strength to do that job? Who gives you the energy to do that job? Who gives you the mind and wisdom to carry out that job? It's God. Give us this day our daily bread is so much more than just bread. And that's brought out when we ask for daily bread. Let's not overlook that. Why does God do that? You understand, behind this Heidelberg Catechism instruction is our Father's profound understanding that God doesn't do things arbitrarily. When he tells us to do something, there's a reason. God is teaching. God wants us to learn something, and that's what the fathers seize upon here. They know full well that it's conceivable and possible for God to provide us with our daily bread apart from prayer and without any means. That's conceivable. God has done that, in fact. That's what God was doing when he brought water out of the flinty rock and rained manna down from heaven. That was God providing outside the ordinary means. That's God saying, I can do whatever I want to do, and I can do it in ways that you can't possibly imagine. You don't have to play the lotto to get $1 million. God could put $1 million in your backyard without you even doing anything. God is indeed capable of plunking down a loaf of bread on your table apart from any means whatsoever. And God does that. God has done that. But God also could provide much more than our daily bread, and in fact, he does, doesn't he? I doubt there's any person here that only has bread for today. I doubt that. Even a little baby has a storehouse of milk in its mother, our refrigerators, and plural, and freezers, plural, are full, our cupboards, plural, are full, our closets, plural, are full. And God says, pray for daily bread. Why? The Catechism says so. So that we learn to trust in God. And so that we learn to understand that God is the one who provides it at every moment and in every time, with or without you. That's the point, in the first place, of the explanation of the Heidelberg Catechism. Now, there's another point, and that is, when we ask for daily bread, we're not simply asking for daily bread. Again, how profound is the instruction of our Heidelberg Catechism and its understanding of the things of the kingdom of heaven? You look at it, the face of it, it's a request simply for daily bread. And our fathers look at it and say, oh no, it's not. If you ever think that you're praying for the food on your plate or to be cured of cancer or to have clothes and shelter and a job, you have another guest coming. We're never praying for just those things. Now, that's evident from the explanation of the catechism itself. Let me ask you a question. You pray for daily bread. How do you expect God to answer that question, that request? The answer, you might think, is, well, God gives us our daily bread, right? I mean, you make a request that God provide for your earthly circumstances. You expect the answer to be that, well, God provides those earthly circumstances. When I ask God to cure me of this disease, according to his will, I expect God, if that's his will, to actually do that. Oh no. Do you read anything like that in the Heidelberg Catechism? Notice the explanation. What are you praying for when you say, give us this day our daily bread? Is it that I'm praying that God give me daily bread? Now you would think that's the obvious answer. You also might think that it's so obvious that that's why it's not there, but oh no. Notice the catechism says that the prayer for daily bread really, in the end, has nothing to do with bread. What are we actually praying for? Well, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body. That's what we're praying for. But why are we praying it? Are we praying it so that God actually do that? No. Now stop right there, because that's a very profound teaching about prayer itself and how different our prayer is than all other prayers. Our prayer itself as a thing, as an activity, does not obtain. God doesn't give because we pray as such. And it's evident right here in the Catechism and its explanation of even the request for daily bread. Why do we pray for daily bread? That we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good. Are you getting this? You don't pray for daily bread to get daily bread, even though God is pleased to give daily bread to you in the way of prayer. Make no mistake. But we are taught to make a prayer for daily bread, so that we may thereby acknowledge thee to be the only fountain of all good. And what that means also then is that if we pray for daily bread and we're not acknowledging God to be the fountain of all good, in other words, in the back of our mind and in our heart and our souls, is God's really not good, but I'm going to go through the motions of asking him anyway, that's hypocritical, that's unbelief. It goes on, and that I may acknowledge that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. And therefore, that we may withdraw our trust from all other creatures and place it alone in thee. Did you ever notice that in the Heidelberg Catechism? That answer has nothing to do with bread. It has to do with your soul. It has to do with what you believe, with what you understand. In other words, there's a profound connection between the earthly and the earthly, physical, and the spiritual realm. Now, you saw that in Psalm 78, right? All their complaining and belly aching, all their unbelief concerned earthly, physical bread. It had to do with leeks and onions and garlics in Egypt. It had to do with lack of water and lack of food in the desert. It was belief and unbelief concerning those earthly, physical things, and yet the Bible makes so clear that that was just a reflection of where their heart was at, the spiritual realm. And the Catechism makes that plain. Even this request for bread is a reflection of what's in your heart. And if this request is made in true faith, it will change, it will affect, it will work with regard to your heart. It is designed that more and more you may acknowledge God to be the fountain of all good. More and more to trust in him and not in yourself, even in your own care and industry. That is, it's a request for God's blessing. Aha. There's the answer to that question. Now, you teach your kids, don't you? Lord bless this food and drink, right? Lord bless this food and drink. We pray, Lord bless this food. Did you ever ask yourself what that means? What do we mean? Lord bless this food. What are you actually praying for? Well, the catechism tells us. Now, before I explain that, it's very important for us to understand that the Heidelberg Catechism here, in its great biblical wisdom, makes a distinction between gifts and blessings, which all pertains to the issue of common grace. The error of common grace maintains that there's no difference between gifts and blessings, that if God gives gifts, then God gives blessings, and the blessings are the gifts. The error of that position is very clearly brought out and exposed in Psalm 73. It was the error of the psalmist in Psalm 73. It's also the error of Job. Job made the same mistake. He identified his earthly physical circumstances, matters of rain and sunshine, with God's blessing. And he concluded that simply because they are gifts, they are therefore God's blessing. And the catechism here destroys that notion, and it does so biblically. And one of the great mistakes, the great effect of that error, is that the child of God is left without comfort if he's without all those gifts. If now God sends rain to destroy my crops, and just over the border, he spares the ungodly profane man so that he has a bumper crop, does that mean God hates me and is not gracious to me, but he is toward my ungodly neighbor? If I now get sick and die at an early age, but my profane, wicked, ungodly neighbor who curses God every day of his life lives to a ripe old age, does that mean God loves him and hates me? That's what drove Job to despair, you understand. That's what almost cost the psalmist in Psalm 73 his own spiritual equilibrium. Those things aren't true. And the catechism proves it here. There's a distinction between the gifts and the blessing. And we got to be careful there too, right? We talk that way. How are you doing? Good. How was your year last year? Good. God blessed me richly. And then if you ask the person, well, how God richly blessed the individual, they're going to point to how business was and how they made some good money and how the kids are all healthy, and that's a mistake. God's gifts are one thing, God's blessing is another. When we talk about God's blessing, we're talking about his attitude of favor, that what God gives us with an attitude of favor. And it makes all the difference in the world. You know that with your own kids. And gifts, right? You can give gift to somebody, but if it's not given with an attitude of favor, it's really to their harm and detriment, isn't it? If you're suicidal and I give you a gun, I haven't done you any favors, have I? The connection between the spiritual and the physical is brought out right here. When we ask God not only to give us bread, but in the recognition that bread can do us nothing, bread does us no good, in fact, bread serves to our destruction if we have not God's blessing, that is part of our prayer. But the question still is, well, what does it look like? What are we really asking God for? We know at heart we're asking God to have an attitude of favor to us, that God give this with his own favorable blessing. But how does God do that? How does God really respond to that prayer? And saints of old were aware of this. Included in their prayer was really, don't give me too much. Don't give me too much. Because I'm weak and sinful. And oh Lord, if I have too much, I'm going to turn it into an idol. When's the last time you prayed that? Don't give me too much. That's in the Bible. When we ask God to give us his blessing, beloved, you may think of it as the very blessings that are laid out in the text. That's the idea. God, give me my daily bread in such a way that indeed I understand, first of all, that I haven't earned it. I don't deserve it. You know that when you get in despair and anxiety, that's the root problem? It's always because you think you don't deserve it. I don't deserve to lose my job. You do. What you deserve is to be dead in hell. That's what you deserve. Don't say you don't deserve anything. You deserve far worse. Be thankful you're alive. God gives us these gifts in His good pleasure. Not just salvation, but He gives even earthly gifts in His good pleasure. That's the blessing. The blessing is that God gives us the food and drink in such a way that we acknowledge Him as the fountain from which it came. It doesn't come from mom and dad. It doesn't come from the husband or wife. It doesn't come from the farmer and the trucker. It comes from God. If it's good, it comes from God. The blessing is that we don't put our trust in other creatures. Oh, it's fine to use other creatures. It's fine to go to the doctor. It's fine to use the grocer. Those are means, too, that God uses to provide our bread. But we don't put our trust in them. We place it alone in God. Notice how it's even put in the catechism, that we withdraw our trust. That is, the default position is you are going to trust in the creature. And when you ask God to give us our daily bread with His blessing, you're praying, now give me that daily bread in such a way that more and more I withdraw my trust from the creature and put it alone in God. That's the blessing. That's how God blesses us with regard to earthly bread. And the opposite is true. God could give you that $1 million in your backyard. And God may give you a huge house and many cars and lots of clothes and full of food. And if you have that, God gave it to you. But don't forget, if you find yourself placing your trust in those things, and you find yourself more and more forgetting that God is the fountain of all good, then God hasn't given them in His blessing. They're a curse to you. They're to your detriment, to your harm. Now, what explains this? What explains all of this? Is there a natural connection here? Is there a natural antithesis between the prayer of a child of God and the unbeliever? And the answer is no. The reason is who you are in connection to God. It's explained by faith. Faith in God. Faith in the God who. That is, faith in the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's one explanation, ultimately, for why you can eat bread and it's not a curse to you. Only one. And there's only one reason that rain can fall on your crops and sun can fall on your head without being to your damnation. One reason why God is favorably inclined to you, and that is, it's His good pleasure, and in His good pleasure He gave His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the real connection here. And that's really the blessing that we ask for from God with His daily bread. That even with regard to daily bread, our eye is always on Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, O Lord our God, we thank Thee for providing all our earthly and our physical needs. But we pray, Father, that we may receive them with Thy blessing, and that Thy blessing may be that we may acknowledge Thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that Thou art the one that has provided these gifts, and that none of them profit us without that blessedness, wherein we withdraw our trust from all other creatures and place it alone in Thee, our God, who art so good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.